The webcam controller. Here we go.
God bless you and welcome to session 2 on Acts, the expansion of the church. You can open your Bible tonight and turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. We're going to start there. And the title tonight of the sharing is Open-Handed Giving. And we're going to be looking at several passages in Acts where it talks about how they were very generous in their hearts with giving. And then we're going to look at two people, particularly Barnabas and then Ananias and Sapphira. And we're going to be looking at these records tonight in light of how we can understand why there was such a great joy in the fellowship and in the early church. So we're going to start reading right away in Acts chapter 2. And verse 41 says, some of them willingly received his word and believed and were baptized. This is the end of what we were talking about last week. And there were added in that day about 3,000 people. So in that first, after the first sermon that Peter gave in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 people who believed. And so it continues to describe what they were doing after they believed. In verse 42, and they were steadfast in the teaching of the apostles and were fellowshipping in prayer and in breaking of the bread of communion. And fear was to every person, and many signs and mighty works occurred by way of the apostles in Jerusalem. So they were steadfast in the teaching of the apostles, and they were fellowshipping. That word fellowshipping in the King James, it says they were together, and that Greek word is koinoneo, and it has to do with communication of every kind. I like to think of koinoneo meaning a community, and what they were doing in the community. It says they were steadfast to listen to the teaching of the apostles. So they wanted to know more and more about what is this Holy Spirit that we just got and what does it mean and how are we going to use it. And they were fellowshipping in prayer. When I was in New York a few weeks ago, we did a lot of series on prayer. And the Aramaic word picture for prayer is a really wonderful subject. It means to seek the shepherding of a strong one, or the strong authority. And so every kind of prayer they were doing together. And where they were praying was in the temple. They had already had a practice of going to the temple at the hours of prayer. So it was a natural thing for them to start doing prayer together. And in communion, and in the Aramaic it says in the breaking of the bread of communion. And so it's specifically saying that they practice communion together, but also we're going to see later that it also implies that they ate together in other meals as well. And it says, verse 43, fear was to every person. Now fear, we're going to read about fear throughout this whole evening tonight. Fear can have two aspects. It can be fear, like terror, or, you know, to really be afraid of something, especially negative. Or it can mean awe and respect. And in this case, it's awe. There's like an awe or a respect that came over every person because of all the wonderful things that were going on in Jerusalem in the community of the believers from the very beginning. And so then they saw mighty signs and many signs and mighty works were going on all around them. And then verse 44, and all those who had believed were as one, and everything they had was held in common. Now that's an interesting idea because we get the idea from reading this and from reading the King James too. You get the idea that it was almost a communistic kind of thing, like they just sold all their property and gave it to the apostles, and so they held it all in common, like nobody owned anything anymore. But that's not what the word common really means in either Greek or Aramaic. In Greek, it's the word koinos, so it also has the same idea of in the community. But I think the Aramaic explains it really well, because the literal meaning of the word common there is inside. So what it's saying is that the believers were as one, they were together, they were as one, and everything that they owned, they held it like it belonged to the community, like it was for the community's use. So say I had, you know, a house, and the house was big enough to have a fellowship in, well then that would be something that I would make available to the community for the community's use, because not every house in Jerusalem would have been big enough to have even a group such as this to come to. And then verse 45 says, those who had wealth sold it and distributed to each one according to whatever was needed. I read a wonderful thing recently in looking at some of these things, was that the first thing that happened with the believers is that their relationships with people turned to be more love. Like the relationship grew with people because of the love and the joy that was being shared in the community. But then also their love for things lessened. Their relationship to things lessened. And there was a freedom and a generosity that started happening with the believers, because of the joy that they were sharing together, because of the community that they saw, and they just didn't want to have anybody have any lack. So there were people that were still there from the day of Pentecost who were visiting. A visitor wouldn't necessarily have somewhere to live, so they were providing for these things. And people were just giving of the wealth that they had and helping to support whatever the needs were at that time. So like if you had a house, for example, and you didn't need it, then it could be sold and then the money given to the apostles to distribute to other people who had a need. Now if you needed your house, nobody was saying you had to sell your house. So it wasn't about selling something that was a need, but it was selling things that you didn't need. And I think that the heart of this whole teaching and the sharing that I'm going to be doing is that the giving happened because the people were so responsive to the love that God had poured out by sending Holy Spirit to them. And the signs and wonders and people being healed and all kinds of great things going on. There was just this upsurge of generosity that happened that we have not seen to this degree, I don't believe. Mm-hmm. You know, maybe at specific times throughout history there's been this kind of response, but it was very unique to this time, and I think that it shows that generosity and giving is a response to a move of the Spirit. And that's the main time that it happens. So there was such great rejoicing. Look at verse 46. Every day they were steadfast in the temple with one soul and at home. See, I told you they met at home too. And they were breaking bread and they were receiving food, rejoicing. Now, the way the Aramaic reads is it stops right there. And the next phrase, and in the simplicity of their hearts, goes with the following verse. So they were breaking bread and they were receiving food, rejoicing, period. And in the simplicity of their hearts, they were praising God while giving mercies before all the people. And our Lord added every day those who were being given life in the church or being saved. They were praising God in the simplicity of their hearts. See, this translation that I did is called the Aramaic Peshitta New Testament. So probably the best way to pronounce it is Peshitta. Only that doesn't sound so good in English. But I say it's Peshitta. And the word Peshitta just means simple or straight. And when you're talking about giving, it also means to be generous. To be simple in your heart means to be generous, to be straight, to just see, I'm doing this, right? Well, I call it open-handed giving because in order to give something, you have to have it first. So you have something, but when you open your hand like this, then it's simple. It's something that's in your hand, and when you release it to someone else, and then you close your hands again, right, because you don't have it in your hand anymore, then the other person receives it. So it's you receive first. They receive from God first. Then they open their hands and started giving, but then once they would release something out of their hands, then it was not about what that person did with it. So they were not dictating to the apostles, you know, where the money or whatever goods was that they had given. They weren't dictating where it should go. They released it. So in the simplicity, in the generosity of their hearts, they were praising God because there was so much compassion and love being poured out all around everywhere that it was rejoicing, then there was more giving, then there was more giving, then there was more giving, then there was more giving. And the Lord added every day those who were being saved to the church. Now this is the first time that this word church is in the Bible here in Acts. And it is the Greek word ekklesia, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A, and that means the called out ones. So that's, and you can translate church really simply just assembly. Church is not a building or a place or even an organization. Church is the people. It's an assembly of people. So the Lord was adding every day people who were being saved to the assembly, to the community. So you have two words here that are really key in this passage in Acts right after the day of Pentecost. You have the fellowship that they were doing, the koinoneo community that they were all participating in, and then you have the assembly, how they were assembling together. They were meeting together. They went to the temple at the hours of prayer. They were listening to the apostles. They were sharing of their abundance with each other. They were breaking bread from house to house, and they were praying together. So doesn't that sound like a really great fellowship? Doing all those things. All right, now we're going to turn over to Acts chapter 4, because after the record that we read last week too, and during the second sermon that Peter gave, then there were also other people that were added to the church. And at this point now, then there are about 5,000 believers. It says 5,000 men. Okay, so if there were women and children added to that too, so it's really more than 5,000. But we're going to begin in verse 31, right after this great prayer that they pray, where the whole place is shaken. They were praying for more boldness. And after they had prayed and made this request, the place in which they were gathered was shaken. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and were boldly speaking the word of God. Getting filled with the Spirit just gives you this holy boldness to go and speak the word. And the assembly, there's verse 32, and the assembly of men who believed had one soul and one mind. And not one of them said concerning the possessions that he owned that they were his, but everything that they had was held in common. Now again, see, this is that it's not communistic, but it was held inside the community. It was, they believed that God had given them everything that they owned and that it was available for use in the community if it was needed. And with great power, verse 33, the apostles witnessed about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was with all of them. So here's what happened. You had great power, Holy Spirit being poured out, speaking in tongues, signs and wonders, people getting healed. There was great power. Then here it says, because there was this great generosity that happened. There was a pouring out of simplicity of hearts, of giving, of open-handed giving. And then God says that there was great grace with all of them. So I keep your finger here and just turn over to 2 Corinthians. Because 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is the record of how Macedonia was a great example of giving also. And in chapter 9, in verse 6, it says, now this I say, he which sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Everyone according to what is in his mind, not from sadness or from constraint, for God loves a joyous giver, a hilarious giver, right? A cheerful giver. Verse 8. Now all grace comes by the hands of God, who causes it to increase in you, so that always, in everything, you will have what is sufficient for you and will increase in every good work. You see, all sufficiency in all things to every good work. That's what grace gets poured out, and that's what happened in this situation in the early church, where they started practicing this joyous giving, then grace was poured out. A simple way to think about grace is that it's the goodness of God that causes rejoicing. Him going to work in our lives to provide things that would not be available otherwise, through his power, through his love, and through his mercy. It's the root word for grace in Aramaic means to be good. And God is all good. So when it says grace is poured out or grace is given, it means God's goodness is being provided for. When we practice this kind of open-handed giving, even in our lives, and do the release, then God pours back grace. And that's what we get to receive more of, and then we get to give more this way. All right, back to Acts chapter 4. There was no lack. With great power, the apostles witnessed about the resurrection. We had talked last week about how that's the topic that they always spoke of first, was the resurrection power of Jesus Christ and what he had accomplished. And great grace was with all of them. So verse 34 says, and there was no one among them who was lacking, for those who owned fields and houses sold them and brought the price of what was sold and placed it at the feet of the apostles. And it was given to each one according to what he needed. Now, what's really interesting here is that it doesn't say that the apostles kept it all, right? It says they distributed it. It wasn't not saying that they didn't get anything either, but they were in charge of distributing it and making sure that there was no lack. There's lack over here. Oh, I'm going to allocate some of the goods to here, because the people were trusting the money to them to distribute. So they took it very seriously that this was an important job to do in the community. And from the Old Testament, from how they had grown up being Jews, they knew that it was important to take care of the poor. And I have a book that I wrote a long time ago that's called Enriched in Everything. And there's a chapter in here about who are the poor. And there's four categories of people that are poor. One of them is strangers, and that would mean people that are guests or people that don't live in the city and don't have a house to live in.
Mm-hmm.
So somebody who just came to town is called a stranger. And there would have been some people who were strangers there who got born again on the day of Pentecost and then just wanted to stay because they were so excited and they didn't go back to Mede and Persia and Phrygia and all those places right away. So those were part of the strangers. And then the second category is orphans. And an orphan can be someone who does not have parents, but it can also, in our culture, be someone who's single, who doesn't have a lot of family to help support them or take care of them. That would be in the category of orphans as well. Then the third category is widows. And a widow, again, is we normally think of is a woman who doesn't have a husband or her husband has died, correct? But a widow could also be just someone who doesn't, again, have children or a family to help support her or take care of her, and she is unable to work. And we're going to see more about widows later on in another session. But the fourth category that God called poor were the Levites. And the Levites were those people who did not have their own land to grow crops and to provide for themselves. But they were supposed to spend their life dedicated to ministering to people all over Israel. And also then, of the Levites, there were priests who worked in the temple. So they did all the jobs in the temple, for everything from the hauling the wood and keeping the door to actually doing the sacrifices. So those people were called poor, not because they couldn't earn a living or didn't have any resources, but because they were not supposed to. They were supposed to dedicate their lives to teaching the word and really ministering to people. And that's why they were considered poor. So we have this open-handed giving of receiving and giving that we see very early in the book of Acts. There are two people who now are used as an example. And the first one is a positive one, and that's about Barnabas. So we keep on reading here. In verse 36, and Joseph, who was called Barnabas by the apostles, which is interpreted son of comfort or son of consolation, he was a Levite from the region of Cyprus. He had a field, and he sold it and brought its price and placed it before the feet of the apostles. Now, this is all that it really tells us about Barnabas. It tells us that he was from Cyprus, so he wasn't from Jerusalem, but he was in Jerusalem. And so that kind of put him in the category of strangers already from the beginning, okay? But it says he right out that he was a Levite, all right? Now, at one point or another, I've heard it taught before that Levites were not supposed to own property, and that's not really true. It says that the household of Aaron, that's the high priest's family, was not allowed to own any property. And that's, if you want to look it up, that's in Numbers chapter 18, verse 20. But other Levites who lived in the cities could own property. And an example is when Jeremiah was prophesying, he was of the family of the priests, and God specifically told him, go buy a piece of property and keep the deed because the people are going to come back to the land eventually. It was part of a whole prophecy that Jeremiah gave. But it was specific quickly, go buy this property. So the fact that Barnabas owned a piece of property was not important. But what was really wonderful and why he's the great example of this open-handed giving is that I believe that his desire to serve the Lord was so great, he wanted to move fast and far and light. So if perchance his property was in Cyprus, he would not be able to take care of it, go back and forth. It wasn't like he could just hop on a plane and go from Jerusalem to Cyprus in half an hour and then hop back. It was a very long process. He was going to take care of his property, then that's what he would need to do. But if he wanted to serve the Lord and to really speak the word boldly and go where God wanted him to go, and just dedicate his life to being a minister and a servant, then this was what he decided he needed to do, was to just be free of the burden and responsibility of it. So he was motivated with this kind of generosity of like, well, if I give this, then I'm just going to go for what God wants me to do. And that's exactly what we see about Barnabas's life. And even his nickname, Barnabas, means son of comfort. Everywhere he went, he brought comfort, encouragement, consolation. He was known for that. And one person I read called him a bridge person, meaning that he was always connecting people. He was connecting people in Jerusalem at the beginning and helping with the distribution. And then later you see him going to get Paul, and then he goes to Antioch, and he brings Paul to Antioch, and he connects the believers in Antioch with Paul. And they form a community there that starts an outreach of the word all through Asia Minor from that point on too. So he's called a bridge person or a caring person, a person who just dedicated his life to bringing comfort. And God provided and poured out grace back onto him so that he could do it for the rest of his life. He was doing that. So we're going to learn more about Barnabas later also. But now we get to Ananias and Sapphira. And so chapter 5, it's a very interesting story why this is in here. And a certain man whose name was Ananias, with his wife, whose name was Sapphira, sold his field and took some of its price and hid it, his wife being aware of it. And he brought a part of the money and placed it before the feet of the apostles. And Simon said to him, Ananias, why is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you should lie to the Holy Spirit and hide some of the money of the sale of the field? Was it not yours before it was sold? And after it was sold, again, you were in control of its sale. Why have you decided in your heart to do this thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. Whoa. Peter really, confronted him. And the only way he would have known probably is by direct revelation that Ananias had done this. Because Ananias and Sapphira, they had agreed that they were going to sell this piece of land and give all the money to the apostles. But once they sold it, then they got all chicken feet about it and decided to hold back part of the price and keep it for themselves, but also say that they were giving the whole amount. And that's the reason why this is such a serious situation here. It's similar to the time in Joshua where Achan, God had told Joshua that all the spoils of Jericho belonged to the Lord. They were devoted to God, and that the people should not take anything of the spoils. They were going to have plenty of other spoils that they could take, but what was from Jericho belonged to God. And there was one guy who decided to take like a garment and some bars of silver and a little bit of gold, and he hid it inside his tent, underneath his tent. But they lost the next battle in Ai, and Joshua goes, well, why? What's going on? And God tells him there is something going on where there's a person who has taken of what was devoted to me. And it was a very, though, Achan ends up getting stoned, his whole family and everything. It's a very serious situation in Joshua. Well, here it's also serious. Not that Peter is saying, you know, throwing a curse on them or anything like that. But he is able to nail the situation because what Satan wanted to do was he wanted to get into the community with this kind of deception and really undermine the great generosity things that were going on and cause there to be a whole stir about these people, what they were doing, because it would have got found out eventually why, how that they had not given the full price. And if they had gotten away with it, then it would have put a really big damper on the fellowship. So it's wonderful that God shows Peter this, and he confronts Ananias. Now, the fact that, this is what happened, verse 5, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and died. And there was great fear among all those who heard. And those who were young among them rose up and gathered him up and took and buried him. Whoa. And after 3 hours had passed, his wife also entered, not knowing what had happened. And Simon said to her, tell me if you sold the field for this sale price. And she said, yes, for this sale price. Simon said to her, because you have agreed to tempt the Spirit of the Lord, behold, the feet of the grave diggers of your husband are at the door, and they will take you out. And immediately she fell before their feet and died. And those young men entered and found her dead. And they gathered her up, took and buried her by the side of her husband. And there was great fear in all the church and among all those who heard. Whoa. And when you read that part about there was great fear, you kind of go, well, yeah, they just died. They up and died right in front of the apostles. But the thing is that, remember I told you at the beginning, fear has two sides to it. It could be terror, but it could also mean great awe. And the key to understanding this whole passage, I believe, is in the term Satan. When Peter says in verse 3, why is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you should lie to the Holy Spirit? Satan is the term adversary or opponent, and he is the one that uses lies to seduce people and to bring them into bondage. And Satan just simply means to turn aside from the good way. He causes people to turn aside. So he used Ananias and Sapphira's tendency to love things, like they were having trouble doing this kind of open-handed giving, because as soon as they opened their hand, they went, oh my goodness, we're giving all this away. No, we can't do that. And they took it back really fast. But where Satan got in and got to really take a hold in their lives was that he seduced them into believing that they could get away with it. And they could say that they devoted it to God and not really do it. And that was the serious part of it. So when they were exposed, it wasn't God who killed them. It was Satan who killed them. Because right at that point, they were not useful to him anymore. And his next plan was to cause great fear. Well, if I don't give, then I'm going to get zapped, you know. And he tried to do this second part of the plan, right? But let's see what happened. Really, really did happen. So I said, verse 11, there was great fear in all the church and among all those who heard. And by way of the apostles, many signs and mighty works occurred among the people, and they were all assembled together in Solomon's porch. So the people, the believers, they heard about this. They just came together more. They came in the community more. And of other men, no one dared to come near to them, but the people magnified them. I was reading one translation that said that no one was going to meddle with them anymore. They allowed them to be in this part of the temple in Solomon's porch to preach and teach, and the people just came there. It's like, what's going on? Teach us about this. What happened? Why did it happen? And it was a great way for the apostles to really be able to communicate the truth about not only about the giving, but about grace and how Ananias and Sapphira had really stolen and lied, not to them, but to God. It even goes back to the temptations when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and Satan tries to show him all the kingdoms of the world and said, you can have all the kingdoms of the world if you just bow down and worship me. That's what he wanted Ananias and Sapphira to do. And when they didn't do it, they were out of there. But the plan backfired on Satan. It says, more, verse 14, were added who believed in the Lord. A crowd, or King James says, a multitude of men and of women, so that they brought out the sick into the streets, lying on pallets, that when Simon should come by, at least his shadow would cover them. And many came to them from other cities that were around Jerusalem. Now it's not just stayed in Jerusalem. It's the cities surrounding Jerusalem that are starting to come. And they're bringing the sick and those who had unclean spirits, and all of them were healed. All of them were healed. Whoa. So just like the ministry of Jesus Christ, where when they brought the sick to them, every single person got healed. That's what happened. So it was great grace that was poured out. Now, you know, verse 17, you got to go and read by yourself, because the high priest gets all jealous and then tries to throw him in prison. But then an angel comes and gets him out and tells him, just go back into the temple and start speaking the words of life again. And they just go and do it. So you see in this whole section here that we've been talking about today, that being a believer means that we love our fellow brothers and sisters even more. The relationship of love is what motivates the giving. And then we lose our love for things and become generous and just open-handed in our giving inside the community, particularly. There was great grace. No, first great power. Okay. Great power, great grace, great generosity, and great fear. But with the believers, that kind of fear was awe. It was respect. There was respect to the apostles, respect and honor to God. That's open-handed giving. God bless you.